Okay. So last class, we were looking at Hosea chapter 7, and the Lord was moving us through different verses to kind of show his heart in relation to where the hearts of the people were at. And we're in chapter 7 now, so we've been kind of showing since chapter 4 the manner in which the hearts of the people have begun to seek the Lord and respond to his love. Lindsay, would you mind turning off that that little light up there in the sound booth? For some reason, it just gets right into my eye. Thank you. And just kind of seeing how the hearts have been responding. There has been, since chapter 5, an acknowledgement that the Lord is wanting his people to respond and relate to him as his bride. And they've been feeling that, especially when the Lord withdrew himself towards the end of chapter 5. But their response hasn't really been from the heart. In the beginning of chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, we've discussed the past couple weeks how it looked like they were responding from their heart because they said all the right words. We talked about that a lot last week. They said all the right words, but really it was coming from a reaction to the severity of the circumstance. And they were in crisis mode, which meant they were able to rally up all the right words based on the cross and say enough to try to convince the Lord that they were really serious and that, they're in tune with the cross in a way that they were going to be revived and healed. But the Lord sees beyond words, that's the thing. And that's the wonderful thing and the awful thing. It's just like the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's great and it's terrible. And the wonderful and, if you will, sometimes when we're wanting to just slip past the cross, awful thing is that the Lord, he sees our hearts, and he's not really listening to words. And we talked about that a lot last week, didn't we? I just remembered that. We're not trying to persuade the heart of God with our thesis on the cross or our declaration of faith in a certain finished work that we are frantically trying to embrace to turn the heat down from the Lord's dealing in our lives, but rather, the Lord is looking into our hearts. He's looking into our hearts. He lives in that realm. And we spoke of this last week, but his convincing happens when he feels one that's after his kind, like a rib entering into his side. There's a completion that he feels within himself because we are his body. We're not his diplomats. We're not his foundation of teachers with the same mantra of theology that we quip at conferences and pray over people in need without any joining into him in spirit and life, whereas he will not feel alone, for he's got one after his kind. It's the kind that makes the difference. The tree of life and those who are like the bride that are in oneness with that lamb and have that river flowing out from their innermost being because of oneness with the lamb within them, not in their theology, in their being. There's healing for the nations. There's healing. There's a life-giving results. But that doesn't come from a mantra or an adherence and agreement with a doctrine or a certain group of people or a certain way of thinking and believing. It comes from a oneness that has so taken, grafted in, has so been made one in him that literally he breaks free like rivers of living water. There's another life released from our innermost being because we have so received him into ourselves beyond knowledge, but into a nature change, into transformation. And that requires more than a three-day revival service where we say all the right words because we're afraid that the Lord's angry, or that the Lord is dissatisfied, or that the Lord is serious and putting pressure on us, whatever our minds and our souls, you know, may feel, it's our responsibility to seek the Lord with all our heart and with all of our soul. That was shared with our local fellowship on this past Sunday night, with all of our soul. And it's our soul that wants to seek the Lord in panic mode, in crisis mode, and say everything right, and convince everything by the outward. It doesn't deny itself to die to self, to enter into Him in a real and true way, so there can be a transformation that's permanent, governmental, and eternal, that it is Christ, and it's not I, even in my most committed and passionate form. And that requires not just a heart, but a soul that is willing to find Him and stay the course and enter in, fully enter in. And, you know, many times in this process, our worst enemy is ourselves. We think it's the Assyrians. Sometimes we think it's the Lord. Or we think it's the Egyptians or the Babylon, whatever, the circumstances. But the real enemy is that soul within us that continually wants to take what God's doing and morph it into something more comfortable for ourselves. Instead of just dying to self, you know, dying to be with Him where He's at. How about that? Even dying to self can be too self-centric, too turn towards our view and our needs. How about just dying to be with Him, just dying to get on His page, dying to find out where He's at, dying to look at everything straight in the face, to be able to truly find where His heart is at, so you can join with Him from your heart there and enter into something real on His level. You know, it requires a heart. I was reading in Ezekiel chapter 20, it says the Lord's will enter into judgment with them face to face. I thought, how interesting. We always think of face to face in terms of seeing the Lord to be transformed, which is tremendous, and we know of these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But in Ezekiel chapter 20, there's a judgment that is being entered into even while the people are in exile, that is face to face with God. How about that? Face to face judgment, where you're able to get face to face with the Lord when He is saying, I'm exposing this area of darkness because it's not me, not just to judge you, but to draw you closer in a real way. This is standing between us. This is replacing me. This is a barrier of oneness. This is blocking the light of my life. This is a thorn. This is a tear. This is a rock. This is making your ground unsowable by Jezreel, who wants to bring forth a bride who has His nature and is in His image and bears His fruit. This is a blockage to that move of God in His bride. And yet when we get face to face enough for His glorious light to make manifest that which is darkness in us, when we are exposed by the brightness of His coming, when we see the contrast of Him in us, you know, many times we start making excuses, we start backing away, we start making that idol of Jesus that isn't quite so bright. You know, backing away, toning, turn down the volume, turn down the light, get it on a more easily entreated level to my soul. Instead of saying, Lord, I want to enter into face-to-face judgment where you can share exactly what it is that you're seeing in me that's blocking oneness for us. And that I can be so in tune with your heart that when you begin to make manifest that which is not, which is idols and images and false vines and other lovers, and you start really shining forth that in my heart by the reality of what your face is, who you really are, then, Lord, I'm going to be with you in that. I'm going to enter into your mind, your eyes, your heart, your view, instead of justifying my own separate way of viewing this. It requires death to the soul. There's no way to get past this, and there's no way to not go through this if you're going to draw closer to the heart of the Lord, in my opinion, than the need to, in your heart and in your soul, say, I will not justify, I will not draw back to preserve my own life instead of press in to find him who is truly my life and the love of my life and the desire of my soul and more precious than life itself to me. And so these things come, and these crises of love manifest in these seasons. And as the Lord advances with desire to bring in his church to the relationship of bride, to gather us into this oneness that we can partake of his holiness and truly flow as his kind in a real way, transformed by his life within us, as the Holy Spirit moves and advances and the Lord advances and the Father releases this in the earth by his Spirit, then we respond to that. And that affects how he responds. And we don't like that, because we would rather just him be God and us be so small and insignificant at times that we can do nothing but be pushed around by this huge God who is going to make us love him, make us respond right, make us change. And of course, we are his workmanship, and only by Christ Jesus and the work of God can we be transformed. But we can position ourselves and respond to his call where he can do the work, or we can remove ourselves from the equation by not, you know, being open. And so that's on us. It's not virtue. It's not accounted as Christ in you and fruit, but it is the free will of a human to say, I want you, Jesus, or I don't. I want salvation, I don't. I mean, God doesn't violate our basic humanity, which is deeply involved with having a free will. It is not the virtue of the Son in us, but it is the honor he places upon the human vessel. He will not violate our will, because God is Lamb, and he is love, and he is right in his being. And so we see here in chapter 7 that there is a continuation of really in the heart still pulling away. And we stopped, I think, right around verse 10 in chapter 7, where it says, "And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, and they do not return to the Lord or seek him for all this." And I have little notes written after these verses. It says, they are confronted time and again with their true state, which is pride, and yet will not truly humble themselves in his sight. This humbling we are speaking of is the humbling of love. When we are what we are experiencing comes from oneness of heart. When what we experience with the Lord comes from oneness of heart, then the pride that was in us that stood so firm and immovable in our motivation simply melts in the presence of love and true oneness. Why? How? Because pride has always treasured me, but love treasures us and is a lamb, and us is a lamb. So our pride really has always said, I am more important than my union with the Lamb. And it had no problem justifying itself or making excuses for that which is not Christ in it. It was okay with always standing in the face of God's open heart and outpoured spirit and not moving, immovable. You know, we all know pride. We were born in this condition. But when pride begins to melt, it's because all of a sudden in the heart a value system has changed. I value my oneness with the Lamb more than I value my independent life separate from him. And to humble yourself in that condition, to me, is the result of loving something greater than I've loved me. Pride is me. Pride is the throne and the fortress in which myself can exist and live and rule and reign and have a kingdom of its own. And for me to take that off, it's to take away the throne, to take away the protection, to remove everything is to say, I don't want you to live. I want to live in this Lamb. I want to live in oneness with Christ. And I am willing to let that throne be exposed and removed and all those excuses and justifications and reasons why it's okay that would protect that kingdom of self. I'm willing to let the light of God expose them and take them down. I am willing to do that because I don't love that person. I love that person who is the wife of the Lamb. And because of that treasure in my heart, Holy Spirit, deal with me. You see, but if I love that, if I still love that more, then my pride is going to continue to testify before my face in the face of the Lord because I'm going to protect what I love. What do you love? And doesn't it always come down to that? What do you love? Do you love yourself? Or do you love the Lamb? And isn't that kind of where the Lord's eyes are looking anyway? He's not so, in my opinion, he's not so, maybe, interested in what we believe as much as what we love. You know, maybe he's not so interested in what we do as much as what we love. And maybe part of the reason we get confused sometimes is because we don't know his heart. We think, man, of course he's happy with me. Look how much I'm doing. Of course he's satisfied. Look how deep I've been getting, how spiritual, how much I can say and pray and do. And yet, he looks into the heart and sees, you're not with me. You treasure the approval of men. You long after your other lovers. Your heart meditates upon the ways of Egypt. You draw into your false vines. You exist by another mind. And you tell me that I'm satisfied because you did some church work or can share deep things on the cross. And I think that the Lord's answer would be, have you not known me? Who do you think I am? And isn't that the cry we heard first in chapter 4 and verse 6 and continue to hear? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowing me. Not a sin issue, not a not enough works issue, not a don't know enough facts issue, but they don't know me as a bride. They don't know me on the inside. They haven't known me. And entered into conception. It's just knowledge. It's not a complete, like Mary did. Lord, I hear your word and I conceive of it and I bring forth your image. I bring forth your spirit. And I bring forth Christ in me. You know, you have to hear beyond the word and the deep teaching and the illumination even of the spirit into, I love you. I want that to be my spirit. I want to receive and conceive and enter in and bring forth and partake of and be a vessel of and be joined into and be an extension of that spirit, which is your spirit, which is your heart and being. I want you, is what you're saying to the Lord. I want you. But if you say, I love your word, but then the cares of the world draw you away, well, what does that mean to him? You love the world. You get excited about the word, but you love the world. What is he supposed to say? I want to be nice, so I'll just lie and say you love me, not the world, but you just ran off to the world 25 times. Immediately after the word, which you joyfully received in the classroom, was sown. You know, and Matthew 13 continues, but really, on a very basic level, because my eyes are so hurting so deep, I can't hardly look at scripture right now. I just have to speak just basic things. Just basically, maybe he's saying, what about me? You know, what about me? Sometimes we can wrap so much doctrine around our relationship with God that we circumvent even finding his heart. We've circumvented it by so many things that we have done and do and know and see and partake of and involve that it's like, can I reach into that swirling, whirling mass of things and even find a heart in there? Is there any person? Is this just social, religious, cultural activity swirling around in this big movement? Is God in there? Is his heart in that big, swirling, whirling mess? Or is it just the activity of man? Moving, just moving it, being men. Is there a bride in there at all who has found his heart and brought forth substance, fruit, something eternal unto God and life-giving unto man? And we think maybe that God's in this big whirlwind of activity when really he's on a cross. You know, on a throne, but he's on a cross. He's a slain lamb, and he is in the activity of his nature. You know, not the activity of our lives and our nature down here. And I think that's where we begin to miss it. And I know that in my own personal walk, in my personal pursuit of his heart, in my personal being dealt with of God, which is deep, really deep, and in deep, deep need of him, that the Lord has, you know, been really speaking to my heart about the Jesus that I'm drawing close to. And I think that that is a core issue and question for Israel of old, as we are hearing of in the book of Hosea, because many times, like in chapter 7, when it says, I would have healed you, but then it says it here in chapter 7, verse 1, when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered. And it just goes on to show how they, like in verse 11, Ephraim like is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. I mean, there's this continual leaving him for Egypt or Assyria or another way, the way of the flesh. And, you know, we're drawing close to Christ crucified. We're drawing close to God in his eternal nature, which the book of Revelation calls a lamb. And if we're a bride, the book of Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible, calls us the wife of a lamb. And so there's a specific one, you know, that we're drawing close to. And in this closeness, it just seems to mean a lot to him in the book of Hosea that we live in the way we deal with situations in this life by being one with his way, because he is our husband and our head, and it's his way, his life, that governs our ways. It fills our beings. It dictates our responses through oneness, through his life within. And I'm just going to read a little bit here by the grace of God. Something that I wrote to the Lord in 2012 and have just continued to hold before him since that day. Many times I take myself out from the shade of Calvary, his covering, because I do not trust in his weakness and foolishness. I do not trust in his wisdom and power. Therefore, in crisis, I panic, become my own head based on my wisdom, and leave him. Thoughts and intentions of pushing things through by the wisdom of man reign in my mind while I despise the little lamb in his barrenness. In this way, I am an enemy of the cross. Even as I sit as one who knows him, before God, I mock his being in the very spirit of the one who bought me at such a price in love. In this condition, I am being approached by the Holy Spirit, bearing the word of Hosea in his wings. Here we have a man of God marrying a harlot, a crucified God sowing himself into the situation. A harlot like myself, who has so deeply left the Lord and is in desperate need of the way of her husband, Christ crucified, to be sown into her. As it is, I have allowed myself to be seated with Baal's way of fertility. They honor virile flesh, strong and powerful, while God presents himself marred beyond recognition, naked, and the weakest being ever to touch the planet. I am moved with the strength and power and the methods of Baal. It just makes so much sense. I can trust and rely on it. I marry it in my circumstances and bring its fruit as an offering unto God. I have blindly burnt incense to my God, thinking I was doing the work of the Lord. God was silent. God still loved. God waited. God remained. I have a lot of notes here, and I'm just trying to... Only Calvary, applied by the wisdom of our Father, can bring us into his fruitfulness. So I am awakened to my utter rejection. I am awakened to God's displeasure of my deeds and fruit. I am made small based on this recognition. Yet in the same soil, God begins to sow his mind and essence into the humbled ground of me. God sows Christ crucified. The very place we are completely made aware of our utter offense and rejection, in that same place, a crucified God comes and gathers us into his wounds, wanting to impart from the depths of his broken heart the lifeblood of his Spirit. We are no longer offended or mindful of our past state. We become converted through oneness. We embrace a new head. We gather together, both Judah and Israel. In one mind and spirit, we come up out of the land together. And I just think that I could read more here, but I think that what we're trying to say is, my heart's trying to say is that Christ crucified is the husband of the church. He is the lamb. We are the lamb's wife. And to be like a wife, to relate to him in the way he's crying out for us to seek to know him in, that type of relationship, it's more than just feeling close to his heart in some generic, maybe even emotional, maybe even tender and intimate way. But there is a specific closeness that he is longing for with his bride, that Egypt and Assyria are experiencing with her. And that's the closeness of sharing the same mind and having the same spirit, and therefore moving as one in how they live and respond in the daily life and crisis of our walk here. Well, to be married to the Lamb means that life comes out of death, not out of manipulation or pressure or getting people to do stuff based on power and wisdom, but based on weakness and death and foolishness and the weakness of the cross, the weakness of a crucified Christ. And he's waiting for that crisis to come. And the bride, it's just like in that picture over there, the bride to find him, the crucified Christ, in the crisis and draw into his bosom. And in drawing into his bosom, finding his nature, and in finding his nature, abide and be grafted into that in such a manner that she brings that forth into her circumstance as his body. And instead of manipulating or pushing her way or getting stronger or wiser or better than others, she goes down into weakness, into his weakness, the weakness of the cross, more specifically the weakness of the Lamb. And she, in his nature, in oneness with his and eternal being, she goes into that situation as him and says, "You're my source, you're my way. I draw into you, I deepen into you, I pull out what's in you and put it into me, and then I bring it into this circumstance. And it doesn't make sense to the world because it's foolishness, it's the foolishness of God, it's the weakness of God, the preaching of the cross, a crucified God, a little lamb that was slain, all that. That's just foolish. That doesn't make any sense. That's not the right way to go. That's not the safe way to go. That's not man's way to go. But it's the bride's way to go because she's with him. Not just doctrinally. And she's drawing closer to his heart in that way. What, you know, how can I be close to his heart when I'm walking in my daily life and I just join with every other method and every other way, every other head, every other vine to get through daily life. But then at the end of the day, I say, but you're the one I love. But I want to exist by those who put you on that tree, but then weep over the tree that you're put upon by my lovers. I mean, you just go, wow. I should be weeping because I am with the lovers that put you on the tree. And I don't want to just draw close to your heart because you move me deep within my soul. And this is how I need Jesus. I want to draw close to your heart because I want to be unto you a vessel of your nature. I want you to feel in your being there is one after your kind who in this circumstance will not go to Egypt or Assyria or any other way or culture or vine or strength and method of man, but I will draw deeper into the crucified. I will go into his scars. I will go into his side, and I will reach into him and find his heart, and I will take that heart, and I will put it in me, and I will bring it into the circumstance, and I will sow myself in his eternal spirit, not in a martyr spirit, not in a foreign kind of spirit, not in a false martyr suffering spirit that has nothing to do with his beating heart and nature. I will find him, and I will draw out from him into me his spirit and his way, and I will live in that way, in oneness, in this walk in the earth, and I will be unto him a vessel of his heart, of his nature. I will draw closer to you, Jesus. You know, he's saying, you're drawing closer to me. That's what he's saying in these chapters. But you're going to Assyria when you get in crisis. So he goes, listen, the day that I know that you're serious is the day that you say, I'm seeking you with all my heart and soul. And then you get caught up in a crisis. And instead of going your own way with the flesh and man and Egypt and all the ways of the world, you press into my heart and you go with the Lamb in that very practical and real situation. And you say, I value and treasure you and want oneness with you. And I want to be closer to you in this way, the way that you need me, the way that you are and want to live in me. And you know, that now that begins to speak something. What does it say in chapter 14 of Hosea? I have heard thee and I have observed thee. What more do I have to do with idols? I will not go to Assyria. I will not worship the works of my hands. As she is speaking out her repentance from backsliding, she is involving, including, specifying, I will no longer go to Assyria, neither worship the work of my hands, neither worship idols. I mean, she's saying, listen, this return unto you is more than an emotional response. It's more than some nebulous drawing closer to your heart. I am telling you that I'm not going to go to these other ways. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to Christ crucified. I'm joining with the way of the Lamb, the wisdom of God that looks foolish and weak to this world, makes me look like a dummy, but it's the way of life. It's the way of Jezreel. It's the way of the crucified one and his bride, and I am drawn close to you like that. And much of my backsliding had to do that. Every time I got in a crisis, I slid away from you because it was so much easier to just go my own way and get through the hard time. Instead of press into you, draw into your weakness, draw into your wounds, draw into your spirit and drink in your mind and find your nature and not just imitate it, but literally be a vessel of you, not I, but Christ. You know, and Lord, to find you in that way, to draw close in that way, isn't going to happen overnight because it's going to take the Holy Spirit to reveal the Lamb, to reveal his nature, to form that in me, to bring me into that union that I'm already in but haven't related in and been formed out from in my ways. And so I'm setting my heart like a compass to draw close to you in this way. And if you read through chapter 7 and you go into chapter 8, you'll see the signs that are so obvious before the face of God, before the eyes of the Lord, that she hasn't done that yet. They haven't done that yet. And it's not him that hasn't wanted it. It's not him that hasn't moved and given himself and made himself vulnerable and laid out his heart and given the cries and he's there. It's she's not coming away in the manner in which his heart needs her from before the foundation of the world as a bride. And we can make excuses about that all day. We can justify things, and we can make it in our image and idolize concepts, ideas, excuses, related. But there's only one true God, and the Holy Spirit knows him and has been given to us to lead us and give us all things pertaining to his heart freely to whosoever wants him and loves him, and he will do that, but he won't violate us. And I mean, there's, you know, chapter 7 is profound. But listen here to some signs. These are just some clues to where the people are at. Even now in chapter 8, it's a long time of pressing in. And yet, look at here in chapter 8, verse 2. It says, Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. I have, what an insult. What an insult written after that verse. They're crying out, my God, we know thee, we know thee, we do know thee. Like, almost like they're trying to convince him, we know you. And I'm just thinking, oh gosh, how far they must be from the truth of where they're at to use that as something to try to appeal to God for reprieve or acceptance or something. I thought, oh, what an insult. I mean, that's just my response. What an insult. They should be crying, my God, we don't know thee. Have mercy on us and reveal your son. We repent, Lord, for saying we knew you when we obviously, by the fruit of our lives, didn't know you because we didn't bring forth your spirit. We went the way of flesh, and the knowing you're wanting has to do with a conception and a fruit. It's chapter 1 again. That you would perceive, conceive, and bring forth. Amen. Remember that basic. We know thee. He's going, then where's the fruit? If you know me, where's my image? Where's my life? Where's the conception and where's the fruit? And then here, here's just one of the most profound ones to my heart. It's verse 12 in chapter 8. It says, I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. I mean, these are clues. These are little signs that the Lord's giving of where he's at, how he's feeling, what's going on in his heart. You know, we know what's going on in our heart. We're crying out, I know you, and we have no clue who he is. And we're confused because he doesn't seem to receive that prayer. And we're just all, you know, in a weird, muddled mess because none of it makes sense because we truly haven't seen what his heart needs. But he is saying, okay, here's something to help you. Here's something that's going on in my heart. This is something that I'm feeling. He says, I have written unto you the great things of my law. And we know that the law was really just the open face, open heart of God shared with his friend Moses to bring us into oneness, to declare the Christ that would be our life. But they were counted as a strange thing. I mean, that is powerful. That when he opens his heart and it says, the great things of my law. I mean, he's like saying, I just opened up, made myself vulnerable, and I shared with you one of the secrets of my heart, one of the great things of my law. I mean, this is eternal. This is so precious what I am sharing with you, and have shared with you, opening of my heart and being to you, you know, my people. And it says, but they were counted as a strange thing. I mean, we can take that on the level of God's just declaring a judgment, you missed it. Or we can take that on the level of him as a lover, as a husband. I shared the literal depth of my heart, the wonderful, the deep, the great things of my law. And you counted it as something strange. And just begin. And it goes on that you sacrifice flesh for the sacrifice of my offerings. You haven't found my nature. You're offering up your flesh instead of my spirit, my son. You're eating it. The Lord does not accept it. it really is it's so powerful that every single word testifies that they don't know him and that he longs to bring them into this. But once again, how can he if by chapter 8, verse 2, they're still crying out, "We know thee"? If by chapter 7, verse 11 or something around therein, they're saying, "My pride is still testifying that I'm okay"? If by chapter 7, beginning verses, their heart is burning as an oven for the foreign lovers they have joined to, what is it that we can begin to do in cultivating our hearts to draw close to Jesus? You know, I believe it has to do with finding his heart, pressing past what we think is our need in seeking him and our view of what he needs and our view of who he is, and beginning to say, "Hey, you're a crucified lamb. You're a slain lamb from before the foundation of the world. And you, the slain lamb, were given a bride," as it speaks of in the book of Revelation. "And I'm wanting to draw close to you, not just to feel you more or to sense intimacy in a deeper level in me, but for you to get a bride, for you to feel a rib, for you to have one after your kind where you're not alone, for you to know that there is one that will bring forth your spirit in that situation and not just go the way of the flesh, that will sow the seed of Christ crucified into the earth, that will be a vessel of this kingdom, of this priesthood, of this nature, of this eternal spirit, that will release that which is eternal, which is God himself into the earth. I want to know that. I need that. That's what's in me. You want to get close to my need? That's my need." You know, it's our own selfish souls that just want to feel closer, and I want to sense tenderness. Really, in that sense, we're honestly declaring our need. My need is more tenderness. My need is more softness. My need is a sense of intimacy. My need is to feel closer. Yeah, that's still completely the heart turned toward ourselves. But when we start drawing closer to his heart, all of a sudden it becomes about his need. His need for a bride in a specific way. His need for her to enter in a certain way that she is absolutely becoming his in the crisis. His who? His the Lamb. What does that mean? She responds in his nature and wisdom and the foolishness of the cross. And so we're left down here in the earth. We're left in our jobs, we're left in our marriages, we're left in our friendships, we're left in our crises, we're left in all the different things this wild earth has to offer for this purpose, to make manifest if we're his. How does that manifest? Every day by our responses. And this is my opinion. When you are needing healing, do you go to Assyria? Do you go to the Lamb? When you have a crisis with the Assyrian Empire, which could be your boss at work or your situation in a relationship or some other kind of thing in your life, medical condition, I don't know, it could be anything, bills. Do you go to Egypt or do you go to Calvary? Who do you draw close to? And who do you receive as your way? And not just your truth, but your life. You know, we see that, "Lord, I say I love you, I weep before your cross, but I join with the Assyrians, the ones who crucified you, when I get in crisis. And instead of making excuses for that, Lord, I'm going to stand as guilty before you and pour out my heart and repent and say, I don't want to be this way. And I don't want to be joined to the people who put you on the tree. And I don't want to be that people. I don't want to be of that culture and that mind and that creation. I want to be of the Lamb's wife. I want to be of the Spirit of God. I want to be of his way and his nature. And I want to join with that from my heart. Not on Easter when I see the passion and cry, but when I go to the bank and I don't have money in my account, or somebody slaps me, or this situation goes so wrong. I want to draw close to your heart. I want to draw out your nature. I want to be unto you that bride you long for. I want you, Jesus. My heart is towards you, not closeness. And he has a gazillion different ways of daily monitoring, if that's for real, in our lives. And we go, "Oh Lord, if I just cry out in chapter 8, verse 2, I know you. You'll be okay. He's going, you say you know me and you live like the ones who crucified me. You say you know me, and yet when I share my heart, they're counted unto you as a strange thing because you have no idea who I am. You have not entered into my spirit or my mind. I am a foreigner to you. And yet you say you know me. But I say I share my heart with you, and you call it a strange thing. How can that be called knowing me? And a million other things, little tiny things that we count as nothing but I'm an American, I'm a wife, I'm in a crisis, this is hard, pain hurts, I can't help it. And we make excuses 1,000 times a day, and all that communicates to God is, I don't want you. I just don't want you. I want to stay me. I can't help being me, I'm just a human. God forbid I'd ever press past me through the cross into nature change with the Lamb because I love him more than my own life. No, no, I'm me. It's tough. Devil's big. World's hard. Money's short. People are mean. I'm weak. Can't do it. Sorry. I got so many reasons why I don't have to be with you the way you need me. But I know you. And when I hear things about the cross, I cry. And I would like a greater sense of intimacy with you, because it makes me feel spiritual when really I'm not. But forget about your heart. Please let it end chapter 8. I've had enough. Let's just call it a day. I'm tired. The Lord hears that. You know, we want to be right. We want to, when the pastor's around or the church is gathered or we're in a holy situation or maybe on a young adults retreat or maybe on some event, we want to be up. But God's eyes are watching us all the time. We don't want to convince man. It's his heart we're wanting to convince. See, it's we don't want to get away with stuff. We want to get in him. And if he can call out the things we're getting away with to draw us deeper into him, then call him out, Lord. And the soul says, no, don't do that. I don't like that. I don't like that. I don't seek the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul. And then you're getting out of Babylon. But you got to go with the soul and the heart. It's got to be real. What does it all come down to? Being real. God is real. He's not a pushover. He's not some guy you can manipulate and then get your way, some parent that you can really run around with excuses. No, God knoweth men's hearts. God wants a bride for real. He died a real death. He sent a real Holy Spirit. He's got a real plan. He's got a real purpose. He knows exactly what that is. He'll feel it when it comes to pass in him by those who truly enter in. And until that day comes, may we not quit. Amen? May we not try to stop him. May we not make excuses and build idols and call this and that the Lord when it's just us. Amen? Wanting relief, saying that's enough. You haven't got your heart desire, but I've had enough. No, may we not stop until... May our right hand lose its cunning if Jerusalem be not my chiefest joy. See, that's the prayer of those in Babylon who truly began to find his heart. Hey, if the bride, Jerusalem represents, as we see in Revelation, that in the new Jerusalem is the bride of the Lamb, the wife of the Lamb. Jerusalem represents the wife of Jehovah, the bride of the Lamb, the one he longs for, the one he died to bring forth. May my right hand lose its cunning if I forget Jerusalem as my chiefest joy. Lord, don't let anything take the place of you getting the bride of your heart. Don't let anything in my life be more important than you getting the bride of your heart. Don't let anything replace your passion and need for us to enter into that which you purposed us to be. It's our destiny. It's our eternal destiny. It's bigger than the stuff we're going through down here. There's no destiny in this earth that trumps the destiny in God's heart for his bride. So may I not forget, may it not be lessened, but be as a chief, the top, the deep, the number one in my heart. And if we're not there, which I am not there, then may something in our hearts go, but I want to prepare my heart to be in that place for His sake. I don't want to just let my heart stay stale and passive and full of excuses and pride. I want to cultivate a heart after God, and now is the season to do it. I'm fine with the fact that God's showing me I'm not there because I know why He's showing me, so that I can cultivate and prepare my heart to be more toward Him, so that He can bring me in all the way until that desire, that rib, that nature, that fruit comes from a oneness truly received. Amen. That's all I have. And like I said, I need the Lord so deeply in these ways. I am speaking from my own personal need and my own personal ways that God is dealing with me. He is saying these things to me. I am the one the Lord is speaking to. And I ask your forgiveness if in any way I'm in my youth, in my lack of Christ, my lack of brokenness, putting that on anyone else, you know, truly, not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I need Jesus in this. I desperately need Him. And I just ask for your prayers to pray for me. Pray for me. And anyone whose heart feels this, pray for one another. Pray for his heart's sake. You know, man, just it's such a time to seek Him. I ask your forgiveness for my headache today. I know maybe if you're watching the video, I look a little strange. But you know what? Thank God we're not looking at a person. Let's just only look at Jesus. Only Jesus. He's the only one we want to hear or see, despite flaky vessels like me. May the Spirit of God lift up His heart, and may His heart speak to us, even beyond my frail and many times off words. May it be the Lord drawing us. So, Father, we ask that You would just communicate what was from Your Spirit to the hearts of those who long after You, and what came from Kelly. I ask this, just Your covering to winnow that away from our remembrance, that it wouldn't mingle with that which is purely from You, Lord, so that You can receive and do the work that Your heart longs for in those who are open to You. Father, may we continue to prepare our hearts to seek You. May we not be frightened away from our looking at that which is so lacking in us, but use it as fodder for the flame of preparing our heart in greater measure to seek You from a right place. Place of love. Thank You, Lord, for Your Spirit who has been given to us to guide us into Jesus in this very way we're speaking of. We trust in You. We rely and we press into You as we seek the Lord. We thank You for Your greatness in helping us know Him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Those on Skype, I'll be there in just a minute to pray. God bless you. Thank you.